So we're beginning the second week of Epiphany, which is the season whose general focus is Jesus's manifestation of himself as God. And today we're looking at the baptism of the Lord. Now, we are mostly familiar with that story, right? The synoptic gospels all tell it the exact same way. Jesus comes to John the Baptist, who is baptizing people in the Jordan River. Jesus asks to be baptized by John. John baptizes him. A dove comes from heaven. A voice is heard by all gathered, which says something like, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Right? Is that what y'all agree with that? I don't even know if y'all are awake today. Now that's better. Well, today we're going to look at John's account, the Gospel of John's account of this and things that happen after it. Now, here's the thing. We don't really see the baptism of Jesus in John's Gospel. We just hear about it. John the Baptist relates the story to us. And then he makes sure that we understand who Jesus is because he says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he means sin being the collective sin of all humanity, not only the individual sins of folks who are in the habit of sinning. In fact, John the Baptist identifies Jesus 2 days in a row as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, just so we will not make the mistake and not know who Jesus is. In John's gospel, John the Baptist makes it abundantly clear that he himself is not the Messiah. And once he has finished his identification of who Jesus is, John the Baptist disappears from John's gospel altogether. So in the Gospel of John, the role of John the Baptist is to point out who Jesus is and to testify to that fact. It is also to let the reader know right from the very first chapter who the Messiah is. I mean, we're still in chapter 1. So in this brief story, we find John the Baptist and several of the not yet named disciples. If you've ever noticed, the Gospel of John does not have this list of who the disciples were. The Synoptic Gospels do. But as they're standing there together, Jesus walks by, and John points to him a second time. And so two of John's own disciples begin to follow Jesus when John says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when Jesus sees those two following him, he turns around and says to them, "What are you looking for?" Now, some translations say, "What do you want?" But the better translation is, "What are you looking for?" And instead of answering Jesus' questions, those disciples have a question of their own, and they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus' answer is classic. He says, "Come and see." And then we get this very little specific detail. It was about 4 in the afternoon. I think that's so we can have little details to help us know that this really happened. And so the two disciples go with him and remain with him for the rest of the day. Now, Andrew was one of the guys who followed Jesus that day, and he went to get his brother Simon to say, "We found the Messiah." So Simon comes, and when he meets Jesus, the scripture says that Jesus looks at him intently and renames him Peter. Y'all know him. Now, you might think that getting such a captive audience would have given Jesus a great chance to outline his ministry plan to them. It would have given him a lot of time, maybe even overnight, some scholars believe, to compel them to follow them, to say, "Here's what's in it for you." But the fact is, we've already seen that they followed him immediately. And by the time they finished with their time with Jesus, transformation had occurred. You see, Jesus doesn't give them the hard sell. He just says, come and see. John the Baptist didn't give him the hard sell. He just happened to point out a fact. Look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so from the very beginning of John's gospel, having read in the first five verses of chapter 1, we know that Jesus was with God in the beginning, that Jesus is God, and that Jesus has the power to transform people. After all, he does change Simon's name. And so that leaves us asking the question, so who is this Jesus? Well, I don't know about y'all, but when I'm looking for something, I will keep looking until I find it. I will look in places I've already looked. I'll look in the same place 3 or 4 times just to see, did I miss it? Did I miss it? And I keep looking until I find it. And we know that Jesus came to find the lost, but he didn't come looking for lost items. Jesus was looking for lost people, and he was looking for people who were looking for him. Still is. It still works that way. The men who responded to Jesus' very vague invitation of come and see were looking for the Messiah. And John the Baptist told them where to find him. They had been following John the Baptist for some time. They were his followers first. But John the Baptist made it clear that he wasn't the Messiah. But he did tell them who the Messiah was. And so they called Jesus Rabbi, and Jesus comes into the lives of these men when they are looking for him. We are blessed to serve a Savior that does not force his way into our lives. And the reason that any one of us, that any person looks for Jesus is because we are hungry. We were created that way, to be hungry for God. Now, in this passage, it says that they stayed with Jesus. That word stay means abide when it is translated from Greek. That word, the Greek word is meno. Now get this. That word meno, M-E-N-O, it's not like the little fish. M-E-N-O, meno, is used over 40 times in John's gospel. So staying or abiding with Jesus must be really, really important in this gospel. Jesus did not lay out a bullet point plan of discipleship. He invited the men just as he invites us to stay with him, to get to know him, not to get to know how to serve him, but to get to know him so they in turn would be hungry to serve. Now, years ago, after a retreat I led, the women who had helped plan it came together after it was over, and they were really excited, and they said, okay, now we need to evaluate what we did so that we can make sure that we do everything right next year that we did right, and the things that we didn't do right, we can do better next year. I said, did you experience the presence of Jesus? Oh, yes, we did. It was so holy. I said, well, do you think any of the other women experienced the presence of Jesus? And I said, well, yeah. So some of us told us how nice it was to carve out time for Jesus and to draw closer to him. And I said, well, I think that's evaluation enough. If we start trying to manipulate the experience and tweak it to death, we might end up limiting the Spirit. We might be tempted to take credit for the fact that Jesus showed up, or we might be tempted to take the blame for the fact that some of the women might not have felt his presence at all. How often do we try to manipulate others' experiences of Jesus? Jesus places no constraints on us as far as getting to know him. He invited the disciples to come and see. He made no promises about what they would or would not experience. And John the Baptist made no promises about what Jesus would do. He only made a promise about who Jesus was. And then Andrew told his brother who Jesus was. He didn't talk about what Jesus could do. How often have we held it against Jesus for not doing what we thought he ought to be doing? How often have we prayed for a certain outcome and put unreasonable expectations on Jesus or even on other Christians, and then blamed Jesus when things didn't turn out the way we wanted them to? Jesus invites us into a relationship, not into a contract. Has anyone in here been married more than 10 years? Why are y'all laughing? Has anyone been married more than 20 years? 30? 40? Okay, I got to do it. Who's been married the longest time? Here we go. We're going to select this out. If you've been married over 40 years, let me see your hands. Okay, 50. We still got hands up. Okay. Curtis, how long y'all been married? He doesn't know. 56. Someone had to whisper the answer to him. All right, who can top 56? Okay. Let's hear it. 58? Okay, 58. All right, Van, you're chosen. So Van and Walita and all this, and by the way, Marshall and Bobby have been married 63 years. Just saying. All right, so 58 years. In all that time, did y'all ever sign a contract about your marriage? About your marriage. Not like buying land or something. About your marriage. Is there a contract about how your marriage works? No contract. Okay. Was there any guarantee of success when you started? He's going to make this hard on me. Or he's being politically correct. I'm not sure which one. And here's my last one. Well, what do you think held you together so long?
One statement in the Bible is extremely
important. Let's hear it. Okay. So maybe becoming one means not ever giving up on each other, but instead knowing that if you give up on the other, you've given up on yourself. So how can you become one if you give up at any point? That's how Jesus comes into our lives, never giving up on us. He doesn't give up on the relationship. Maybe we do at some point. But Jesus desires a relationship with us forever. 58 years is a long time, but Jesus desires a relationship even longer than that. He promises us eternal life, and he keeps his promises. And get this, Jesus even keeps his promises to the people we think don't deserve it. Have you ever noticed that about Jesus? He just says, come and see. That's all he asks. He doesn't ask us to sign a contract. He doesn't make our service contingent on success. He only asks that we come and abide with him. But now there's this other little tiny little piece to this story. In this story, people pointed Jesus out to their friends and family members. Do you remember that part? So I'm going to ask you a question. If you knew about a cure for cancer, or if you knew about an outstanding oncologist, and someone you loved had cancer, Wouldn't you share that information? Wouldn't you share it even if you weren't able to guarantee 100% that your loved one would be cured or that they would like the doctor? Would you share that information with them? You might even say, come and see, and I'll take you there myself. We make knowing Jesus so hard and so complicated. We invent all of these systems to help us along, systems that usually involve steps and head knowledge. But the best way to get to know Jesus is to abide with him, to hang out with him, to talk to him and call him by name. And I'm sorry, I cannot stand up here and tell you that there's some foolproof method on the market now that says, here's how to get closer to Jesus. It's still the same way as it was with the disciples that we encounter in this passage. Prayer. Searching the scriptures, daily devotionals, meeting together with other believers, not giving up because there are no procedures in place to tell you if everything is working out okay. Like all relationships, our relationship with Jesus takes work and dedication. It takes staying in the game even when it seems like all of our motion is backwards. But here's the deal. When we abide with Jesus, no motion is ever wasted. When we use the world system of measurement, it is hard to get an accurate reading for the holy. So I'll leave you with these thoughts today. When Jesus said, come and see, it was an invitation to get to know him. He doesn't even hint that finding your own way is an option. God sent Jesus as a light to the nation, and salvation comes through Christ alone. John the Baptist could have accepted all of the adoration and loyalty from all of his followers, but instead he pointed them in the direction of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So how often and how long will we all hang out with Jesus this week? How will we abide with him and get to know him better? And how will we point others in his direction? There's this old song that some of y'all probably know. It's called, "The Longer I Serve Him, the Sweeter He Grows." What an excellent, excellent thought. The longer we serve God, the longer we serve Jesus, the sweeter he grows. And it's just like that in nearly all healthy relationships. The longer we know Jesus, the sweeter he grows, and the higher is our potential for transformation. All he asks is that we come and see. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.